This is the Helmet Dream, September 26, 1981, and I was a big, handsome knight in beautiful, shining silver armor. And I was in the armorer's shop having the armor fitted on. Already had it all over me like this, you know, clear up to my neck. And they were about to fit on the helmet. You know, the armorer shop, that's the man who makes the armor. In the old days, they had a special shop where they made the armor. And they had to make it to fit the man, you know, just like clothes. And so they were going to fit the helmet on now. And it was a beautiful gold and silver helmet, all pretty decorations. You know, inlaid gold and silver helmet. And it was really beautiful, like the Bible says about apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Well, it was so beautiful. So he had this pretty girl assistant there, and this big, great, big, huge, rough table that he worked on. And she had this little rag. It's all folded up about that big. And she laid it down the table. She said, "Now put your forehead down on this rag." And so I didn't know, you know, what they were doing. I laid my forehead down on the rag just like that. And I'll tell you this just a little later. Well, I don't know what it means yet, so I can't tell you.
Oh, that's all right, Daddy.
Oh, that's all right, Daddy. That's all right. It's
a funny dream. And I didn't know what they're doing. You know, I was supposed to be fitting on my helmet. I laid my head down on that table like that, on my head, and laid it down. Sort of like when you're praying, you know. And just then I felt a real sharp kind of a pin prick, and I raised up and said, "What is that?" And he had this sort of an awl or like an ice pick in his hand and a hammer, and he just gone quick like that right here on my head. And I said, "What is that?" He said, "That's for the attachment." I said, "Attachment for what?" He said, "For the helmet." I said, "What in the world? What do I have to have an attachment for the helmet for?" And he said, "Oh my goodness." He said, "You guys, great big strong soldiers and everything, and knights in armor, and you come in here and you make such a big fuss about a little thing, like a hole in the head, to keep from losing your helmet." What a funny dream. Didn't Daddy have the funniest dream? I haven't prayed enough yet to find out what it means, but when I get the secret of what it means, I'll let you know. But you know what helmets are? They're like salvation. See, I guess God wants to make your salvation permanent, so you don't lose your helmet, you don't lose your salvation. Sometimes it costs a little something, maybe like a little hole in the head, to attach it for permanently. And I guess that's what it means. That when you get saved, you got to be willing to be saved forever, right?
Yeah.
Get your helmet of salvation forever. And wear it forever, right?
Yeah.
So you never lose it. I guess some people make a fuss about it. Maybe they don't believe in heaven all the time. They want to take it off and on, like some of the Holiness people. They think you can lose it, and you can have it, and then you can lose it, and then you get it again, take it off and on. But we believe in permanent salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And once we're saved forever, even if it costs a little hole in the head for the attachment. Isn't that funny?
Can I just go
with Pat? Okay. Well, let's pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord bless and keep them safely as they go. Give him a good time, good exercise, good play, fresh air, sunshine. It's here by thy beautiful creation and all these wonderful things you made, Lord. Out there for all kinds of reasons, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Bless and help them to be cautious and prayerful and think about you all the time and not do anything foolish or harmful or careless or reckless. Be very prayerful crossing the streets and playing anywhere on the sand or the rocks or the playground or wherever they're going to go. Watch the cars and the bars, Lord. In Jesus' name, as we pray your prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, 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 ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. That was a long ever, huh? I'm trying to show you how long eternity is. I love you, sweet boy. Did you like Daddy's funny stories?
Praise the Lord, that was certainly a strange dream. And I still don't quite understand it. But it sort of reminded me of those news reports we heard recently about how science has developed the science of cybernetics, that is, of making robots. To such an extent that they've about decided that man is really the best robot of all, and the best way to make robots is to implant controlled electrodes in man's own brain to be externally stimulated by the controllers to prompt him in his actions to obey their will. I had the kind of a feeling or impression they were implanting this thing in my head, or like an electrode in my brain that was going to be attached to the helmet, so that in a sense the helmet was sort of going to be my control mechanism and control me. And in a sense that's exactly what the Lord does in a way in salvation. You put on that helmet of salvation and it's there to stay and to control you forever. In many of these science fiction movies and sci-fi theories about implanting some kind of alien controllers or their electrodes or their bug of some kind in the neck or the head, in order to control human beings from an alien source, I always thought, well, how like the spiritual that is. In a sense, that's exactly what the devil does. He implants his dirty little demons in their minds and hearts to control them, and Satan is the all-powerful external source of control and manipulating his little demon darts in the minds and hearts of the unsaved and the evil to control them according to the devil's will. Whereas, in a sense, that's exactly the same way that God also operates. Because when we're saved, he implants a bit of himself, his spirit, and his love, and his spirit helpers, his controllers in our minds and hearts to guide and direct and protect us and keep us in control and guided by his direct will and his leadings. His helmet of salvation is certainly not only permanent, but an integral part of our armor and our whole being, so that we are from thenceforth controlled thereby, so that we can never lose it. It's attached and implanted in our heads forever, attached to our minds, brains, and exercising control over us. Once we put that helmet on, we are forever his children, and in a sense, we can never take it off. We can never throw it aside or discard it, no matter how hard we try, and some have tried. Some have backslidden, gone back on the Lord, but found they couldn't even stop witnessing, even when they were backslidden. They had that irrepressible urge to witness to people who needed help, and to recommend them to faith in the Lord and the Bible. As dear Watchman was telling, even when he was backslidden, back in the system, back in the world, and working at a system job, when his friend came to him in trouble and problems and so on, recommended to him the only solution was really the Lord and his word, and just couldn't keep from witnessing when he saw the needs. And I found this too when I was out of fellowship with the Lord years ago and backslidden and had gotten myself in a mess, like when I landed in the army. I couldn't stop witnessing. I couldn't deny my faith. I mean, it was just impossible. That helmet was permanently attached. That electrode of God's guidance was absolutely buried in my brain, and my primary reactions were always to defend the faith and to give God's answers of love and his word, no matter even if I was out of God's will myself, in a sense, and gotten myself into such a mess by rebelling against his service and tried to take off the helmet of his salvation and his service and don the uniform of the U.S. Army. I couldn't get that helmet off. It was there to stay. And I continued to defend the faith and to stand up for God and his word. And I was a conscious objector and refused to carry a gun, or at least to fight with one, to kill my fellow man when I felt I should be out there trying to save him, preach him the gospel and love him and not kill him. So even out of God's will, his highest and best for me, which was in evangelistic work with my mother, I was still faithful to the faith. I still wore the helmet of salvation, and it was a testimony to all around me. They could see it. I couldn't hide it. It's just like once you're really saved, it's there to stay. And everybody that you come in contact with is going to see that helmet, whether you like it or not, or try to hide it or not. They're going to know you're different. They're going to know you're not just like the rest of the world, and you're not wicked and sinful, at least not the same way they are. Even when you do sin and make mistakes and get out of God's will and go back on the Lord and his service, the helmet is still there. It's attached. That tiny electrode is embedded in your brain. And that helmet acts as your control and guides your every movement and protects you and keeps you and makes you a constant testimony and a witness to being different and being saved, that you're not one of them. and you never can be. Just like Peter said something about the old friends wonder why you can't resort to the same old sports and fun they used to have together with your old friends. You come back different to your family and relatives. They wonder what in the world's happened to you, such a change. Even if you've backslidden and gone back home and out of God's will and forsaken the field and your plow, you're still saved. And you're still one of God's children. Whether you like it or not, you can't hide it. You can't deny it. If you've really gotten the real thing and a real dose and are genuinely saved and really have the Lord and His Spirit, you'll never be able to take that helmet off. Even if you try to take it off and try to yank out the electrode of God's controlling Holy Spirit, it's impossible. It's in there forever. You are saved forever, and that helmet of salvation is there to stay, and it'll be forever visible to all, no matter what color you try to paint it or try to hide your head in a sack or whatever, and try to hide your light under a bushel, it's going to burn its way right through. God will not be frustrated. His plan's not going to fail. You're His child. And sooner or later, you're going to wake up to that fact. And sooner or later, though God may let you go back and learn bitter lessons through your backslidings, you're going to learn also the benefits of that. Backsliding is a hell of a hole, and home and the system are hell holes and pits. You're going to get sick of it and fed up with the swine pen and the vomit and the husks and the mire and the mud of the system, and you're going to want to run back to the Father's house as fast as you can go, even if it's only to be a humble servant from now on. And even under your older faithful brothers whom you once criticized and argued with and fought against and rebelled against their authority and their faithfulness and their hard work, you're going to be running back home to Daddy and to Big Brother and home again, the heaven of his spiritual service and fellowship with the family, and be very thankful for Daddy's love and his gifts and even the eventual reconciliation with your older brother. An acknowledgement of his authority over you now, he having remained there and remained faithful, even though he wasn't always loving about it, as he should have been, and even though he was a little bit rebellious and resentful himself of the love and mercy showed you by the Father. Nevertheless, you had the helmet. And it stuck even when you were stuck in the swine pen. Even though your feet were stuck in the mud of the pit, your head was stuck in the helmet of heaven. And obviously, in the case of the prodigal son, the helmet of salvation proved much stronger in its pull than the pull of the mud and the mire of the pit on your feet. The helmet of his salvation finally pulled him out with the controlling thoughts that it was better to go back to the Father's house where there was at least room and good place to stay and love and plenty to eat, clothing and everything he needed, than to stay there with his feet stuck in the mud and the slop and the sewage and the vomit and the horrors of the pit. praise God, the fact that he was a child of God, obviously, in that story, a son of the Father, was the helmet of his salvation, which pulled him out of the mud and turned his head and his thoughts toward home and guided him and directed him to run home to Daddy. So, praise God. Thank God for his helmet of salvation. Thank God for its electrode of the Spirit and his Holy Spirits that control us. And thank God it's more powerful than any other influence. And we'll never be able to take it off or get rid of it. And never be able to rebel for very long against its guidance and its far superior power over our minds and hearts and lives. So don't be afraid of the fact that once you're saved and have donned that helmet of salvation and had it attached with its electrode of spiritual control, you'll never be able to shake it, never be able to doff it, never be able to get rid of it or throw it away. It's attached. It's there forever. And it's for your good and your protection and your salvation and your daily guidance and daily control by the Holy Spirits of God. Through that little attachment. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's sort of funny what the armorer was saying. He was sort of like one of God's angels, you might say. Saying, what's the matter with you great big strong men, great big fighters, so brave in battle, and yet you're afraid of having one little hole in your head, tiny little hole punched in your skull to put on the attachment to attach the helmet. It's a lot the way some big, brave, strong people fear getting saved. Well, they know it's going to make a change in their life and a permanent change. And they fear it, and they fight it. They fight conviction. They fight against the permanent donning of the helmet of salvation. They like the looks of all the rest of the armor. And it all sounds good, and breastplate of righteousness, oh, how they want to be righteous, and shield of faith, yes, yes, they believe, of course, they haven't yet received, and sword of the Spirit, yes, oh, of course, they believe the Bible, they believe the Word, and feet shod with the gospel of peace, yes, of course, they certainly think there ought to be missionaries preaching the gospel. But not me. It's not for me. I got to keep on with my business and my money-making and my worldly life and my sinful habits. And I don't want to have to give up this and give up that. I don't want to have to give up my sins for a real, genuine, total, 100% salvation and have that electrode of his Spirit planted in my brain that's going to control me from then on. I want to be my own boss. I want to be the captain of my fate and the master of my soul. And I know my head's bloody from the buffeting of the enemy and even the Holy Spirit trying to convict me and get me to bow my head in humility and say uncle to God. My head's bloody, but it's still unbowed. I'm still my own boss. I'm still the master of my soul, the captain of my fate. And nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can get me to walk that aisle, receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, shake the preacher's hand, promise to come to church, promise to serve the Lord from now on, promise to tithe, or in our case, join the family, promise to support it and help it and be faithful and loyal to the family and the Lord and support it with my tithe. I don't mind being a part-time friend and I believe what they're doing, and I like you guys, and you're wonderful and all that, but don't try to rope me into this thing and get me all tied up with it. I'm just not that kind. I got to be my own boss and live my own life and be independent and go my way and have my own way. I can't be under such discipline and rigid control of your family and rules and serving God the way you do. I think it's fine for you, and I believe in it. I think it's great. I believe what you're doing. I think it's all good. I think you're good. But it's just not for me. I don't want that hole in my head. I don't want that helmet, no matter how pretty it is, clamped on my head forever. And never able to get it off. That sounds too much to me like surrendering my own will and my own self, my own way, to a total control that I'll never be able to throw off again. It reminds me of that famous criminal lawyer in Detroit that came to my mother's meetings, our meetings there, and got under such conviction night after night that he should give his heart to the Lord. That on our last night there, he, during the invitation, he was under such powerful conviction, the Lord's Holy Spirit so convicting him, he had actually broke out in that terrific sweat and almost like he was having an apoplexy sitting there beside Fred Schultz, who had brought him there to try to get him saved. This wealthy lawyer leaped up from his seat during the invitation and ran down the aisle, ran out the door, not toward the altar, but out the door the opposite direction. And when Fred followed him to see what was the matter, found him outside leaning up against the church, mopping his brow, saying to Fred, he said, "Well, whew. Boy," he said, "that was close. She almost hooked me. She almost got me that time. I almost walked that aisle. But," he said, "I won. I won," he said. He said, "She didn't get me." He said, "I got the victory. And I made it out." And Fred just shook his head sadly, thinking, "Yes, you won, but look how much you've lost. That was the last night of the meeting. That was the last time he ever went to church, that big Detroit lawyer. And I'll never forget when I heard just a few weeks later that his beautiful young teenage daughter that I was in love with, one of my many famous loves, wrote the heartbreaking news that her father, sitting in his office, worrying and grieving over his problems and troubles and so on, put a pistol to his head and blew his brains out. Just 3 weeks after he said he'd won, she didn't get me. I resisted it. They didn't hook me. Well, he was hooked, all right. He was hooked on the devil's control. The demons of hell finally destroyed him. So, beloved, you ought to be mighty thankful you've got salvation, that you not only believe in the Lord, but you've received him as your own personal Savior, and the helmet of salvation and the electrode of his Spirit and the guidance of your life, and its total ultimate control, that no matter how far you backslide or how far you get away from, or try to get away from the Lord, you'll never be able to escape that hound of heaven who will follow you every step of the way and track you down no matter where you are and nail you one way or the other. So that if you won't repent and come back to God's service and to his loving fellowship of his family and confess your faults one to another, that you may be forgiven, and confess your sins that you might be healed. God will see to it that the way that control finally works is that if you become more of a hindrance and a help and more of a poor testimony and bad example than you are an influence for good, he'll probably see that that helmet of salvation saves you from becoming a worse testimony and saves you from actually leading others astray, saves you from causing others to backslide and maybe even turning sinners into hell by your poor example and poor testimony. That helmet of salvation will save you by killing you physically, destroying your body that your soul might be saved. As Paul said, there's a sin that is unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it, but that in the cases of some, God has to destroy their bodies to save their souls and to spare the world and the family and others from their poor testimony and poor example, and to make an example of them that crime does not pay. Permanent backsliding does not pay. And that God is going to get you one way or the other. He's going to get you back into his service, repentant and humbled and confessing and faithfully serving him again. Or he's going to take that life away from you that you won't give to him. And forever, you'll be saved. You'll go into his presence, but ashamed, and raised to everlasting shame and contempt because of your rebelliousness and your disobedience and your backsliding and your bad example and your refusal to serve him and sacrifice any longer. You're going to find out that when you try to take that helmet off and yank out that electrode, it's going to kill you, because God will not allow your body to be taken by Satan to be used by him. He's got it. He's got your mind. He's got your heart. He's got your spirit, your soul, your body, everything, once you've taken his helmet of salvation. And he'll never let you be taken away from him, even if the devil tries. And even if he has to let the devil kill you in justice, retribution, and just punishment for your sins, for disobeying God and running away from his service and going back on his family and on the truth. If you don't repent, confess, and return like the prodigal son did, then you're going to die in that horrible pit. God's going to let the devil take your body, in a sense. He's going to let his executioner kill you for your sins, that your soul might be saved. As Paul says, God bless Paul. He taught a lot of good things and mostly the right things. Just a few things I don't agree with him on. So, thank you, Jesus. When I tell these dreams that I can't understand, as I tell them to you and admit I don't understand, and the Lord has to give me the interpretation by revelation, apparently that's what that dream means. Beloved, that helmet of salvation is there to stay. You can't fight it. You might try to fight it, but you can't lick it. It's got you. God's got you, and you're his, and he's not going to let the devil take you away from him, or even let the devil use you for long. Because if you don't repent and you try to jerk off that helmet, yank out that electrode of his spirit, you fight and resist his spirit, You're going to find out that if you keep on resisting, it's going to kill you. That's sin he's not going to forgive without taking a collection of your life. And your death will be the penalty for your unrepentant spirit and your rebellious attitude and your sad example, bad influence, and even becoming a stumbling block to others. God won't allow it. You're here to stay in God's family, beloved, dead or alive. You're here to stay, and you might as well give up trying to fight it. Because one way or the other, God's got you, and he's going to get you, and he won't let the devil have you, even if he has to kill you. So, what'll it be with you? You going to keep on backsliding, keep on fighting God, keep on trying to pull off the helmet, keep on trying to yank out the electrode of the control of his Holy Spirit, fight and resist his spirit and his truth, his word, his service, his family, your godly friends, their warnings and counsel? You're going to keep on fighting it, your head bloody but unbowed and bloody to the death, resisting the spirit and control of God, until God has to take your life to save your soul? Or are you going to confess, repent, humble yourself, pull your feet out of that stinking shit of the system, no matter how it tries to suck you in, and ask God to wash you up and clean you up and run back to the Father's house as fast as you can go, back into the fellowship of the family, back to the joy of the Holy Spirit, back to the food and plenty and warmth of the home hearth and home, even those sometimes self-righteous older brothers who have some lessons to learn sometimes of mercy and more love. Maybe if the older brother had been a little bit more loving and kind, you older brothers more merciful, more forgiving, more tolerant, more understanding, more gentle, more reasonable, maybe the younger brother wouldn't have run away from home. Maybe he's trying to get away from you and your unloving, critical attitude, hard spirit. Maybe that's why he wanted to run away. Certainly wasn't the father that was unloving. Some of you older brothers have been pretty critical and unloving and hard on the younger ones. Unforgiving, intolerant, and impatient. What about that, older brothers and sisters? Some of you long-tongued sisters with your sharp-tongued gossip and criticism have sometimes nearly destroyed some of your poor, pitiful younger sisters who are struggling along trying to make it. And you, instead of you making it easier for them, you've even made it harder for them by your criticism and critical spirit and hard heart, unforgiving attitude and hardness and unwillingness to be patient and tolerant and teach and train. You'd rather just kick them out, get rid of them. It's too much trouble. It's too hard work to have to train these babes and put up with these younger disciples who are so green and raw and they don't know the ropes and they don't always do everything like they ought to. So you just want to get rid of them. wash your hands of the responsibility. Throw the babe out with his dirty bathwater. Well, you older brothers and sisters may have a few lessons to learn, too, about the Father's love and his great mercy and forgiveness as you watch God himself forgive them and take them back in, Father himself embrace them and clothe them with a nice, beautiful new garment of righteousness and the ring of his permanent marriage on their finger, and kill the fatted calf and have a great feast of celebration and love and thanksgiving that they've returned to the fold in the Father's house. You older brothers and sisters may have a few lessons to learn along the lines of love and mercy and forgiveness and patience, tolerance, long-suffering, as well as loyalty and faithfulness and hard work and righteousness. Because let me tell you, that younger brother is here to stay, whether here or there or gone again. He is a part of God's family forever. He is saved forever. And whether you will tolerate him or not, God will, and God will follow him up, even if you don't. The good shepherd will follow him out in the hills in the night, in the storm, and try to save him, and try to save his life and his ministry, even if you under-shepherds are not willing to leave the comfort and warmth, ease of that home, and the luxury of that country, and go out to a foreign field to try to find the lost sheep that was straying. The Lord left the 99 in the fold and went out on the mountainside in the storm to find the lost sheep, the stray one. So he proved his love for even the stray sheep. These backsliders are our stray sheep. They're the prodigal sons, and God still loves them, and you better love them too. And you better get that through your thick skull, that God's electrode of his Holy Spirit is forever embedded in their thick skull, and they'll never be able to get away with it or doff that helmet of salvation, whether you forgive them or not. So you better open your arms of love and humble forgiveness, and you better ask those younger brethren to forgive you for your impatience and your hardness of heart, your intolerance, your unloving critical spirit, and take them back in with wide open arms and ask them to forgive you for being so self-righteous and critical and hard of heart, unloving and impatient, which may have driven them out of that home, out of the Father's house. There's some lessons in that story for everyone, but the main lesson is, dearly beloved, remember, God is not going to let you get rid of him or his salvation, or your salvation, nor the short, sharp shocks of his Holy Spirit planted in your brain forever, even if it kills you, even if he has to kill your body to save your soul. That helmet is there to stay, and that attachment, the electrode of his Holy Spirit, embedded in your brain, is there forever. And you'll never be able to get away from it, even if God has to kill you to save you. So think it over. It's not worth the price of dying for nothing and in rebellion and your backslidden condition. And disobedient to God, out of his service, out of fellowship with his family. It's just not worth the price you're going to have to pay, even perhaps under the death, that God may have to kill you to save you. He'll do it if he has to, because you're his child, his son. And like Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar to save him in obedience to God, God may have to do it to you to save you. To save your soul or your spirit by destroying your body. Sacrificing your life of this life and this body to the executioner, the devil, for your sins, justly. And you receive justice because you refuse his mercy. You receive the justice of God's execution of this body, and you might save your soul. Don't do it, beloved. Don't run that far away. Don't refuse to ever come back. Our God is going to get you, and he's going to take you back, even if he has to slay your body to do it. He's going to take you to himself and to his bosom in love, even if the rest of the old brothers and family may hold you in shame and contempt forever for your waywardness and your selfishness and your backsliding and your bad example and damage and harm sometimes you've caused the family and the way you've led others astray. Your reward may be their shame and contempt forever of the older faithful brethren. But at least you're going to be mighty thankful for the Father's love in taking you back into his house. Even if you have no reward left and none of the inheritance is yours any longer, you've lost your blessing of the ownership of the property, at least you've still got the birthright of being a son and a member of the family and in the Father's house and saved, enjoying the Father's mercy and even the older brother's tolerance. But to be able to sit at his table and eat his food, wear his clothes, and his ring of marriage to the family, enjoy his love, the fellowship of the heavenly family, even forever. Something you'll never be able to get away from. So how much better to come back voluntarily on your own, confessing humbly you were wrong and made a mistake, you should never have left, you want to get back in, even if you have to be a hard servant, like the prodigal said. The father was out there waiting for him. Even when he saw him afar off, he came running toward him. If you'll even start God's way, if you'll even turn toward him and start trying to find your way home, the Father will come running toward you and take you in his arms, as I have many a prodigal already. I've gone the 110th mile trying to find them, pray for them, trying to woo them back, trying to persuade them to return. He'll be out there watching for you, waiting for you, and running toward you the moment you start turning his way, trying to make your way back. And he'll receive you with open arms of love and a new garment of righteousness, a beautiful new golden ring, a reward that you don't even deserve. And a feast of thanksgiving and celebration that this son, though he were dead, yet now he is alive, at home again. Though he seemed like he was gone and dead forever. God's able to revive you, even in the swine pen, with that helmet of salvation and that electrode of his spirit, to shock you into turning your head toward home and bring you back again. Even if you've lost a lot of the reward that you could have had by being faithful, you've lost the blessings and the crownings of those who are faithful and fruitful and diligent and obedient. Even if you lost all those rewards and you're part of the inheritance, you're part of the authority that you could have had in the home. Your place, your officership, your place of leadership, perhaps, that you could have had. Now you're not much more than a hired servant, only a step above them, the lowest in the family, a prodigal son returned home. At least you're home. And you know the Father loves you. And you're in fellowship at his table. The safety of his love. Back in the family again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless them and help them to return, Lord. Help them to confess their sin, that they've gotten themselves in a hell of a mess of a mud hole. And they're sick and fed up with the swine pen and its husks and slop and sewage and mire and stink and stench and humiliation. They don't have to stay there, Lord. They can pull out. Still got the helmet of salvation. They still have the promptings of the electrode of thy spirit in their conscience. They still know they're wrong. They still know they ought to repent and go home. And you've been faithfully telling them. And if they'll just follow you, Lord, you can pull them out and bring them home. Back to fellowship and love and feasting and joy and happiness, even if they've lost their reward. It's not too late, Lord, for some of them to come back home and serve faithfully on the farm again. Help with the work and the crops and share in the blessings if they'll come now. Help them not to wait, Lord, until it's too late. Help them not, certainly, Lord, to wait until the Lord, you have to allow the devil to require their body and execute them from this life in order to save their soul and stop them from being a worse testimony and leading others astray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. May God help you, beloved, you backsliders, particularly, to repent, confess, come back, and serve him again. The joy and fun and fellowship, food of the family. Even if it's to everlasting shame and contempt amongst the older brethren. The loving ones will forgive you and take you in again. And I'm sure they'll let you work with them, help share in the fruits and crops. If you'll share the work. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, just as we are now doing with many, particularly in some of our musical units. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the victory in many lives. Oh God, yet have mercy upon some that are still backslidden, still not yet returned. So many of the old-timers were led astray by the chain, its evil influence, and if we're still astray, help them, Laurel, to forsake their pride, abandon their selfishness and their evil ways and their independence, and realize they can never shake the helmet of salvation and the electrode of the Holy Spirit, that constant conscience and consciousness of thy presence and thy word and thy conviction. They can never shake it, Lord. If they try hard enough, it may kill them. Bring them back, if possible, if they haven't gone too far, to where you have to kill them to save them. In Jesus' name we ask, for thy glory, sake of thy work, thy children, thy family, and lost souls. Help them to obey. Come back to the Father's house in fruitful service, in the fields of